Okay. So, last week we started the discussion of Psikat Halacha B'Sharat Chag. And we set out the general parameters for what qualifies as a Sharat Chag, under what circumstances are you allowed to use it, what shittos are in, what shittos are out. To flesh out every last detail in Psikat Halacha B'Sharat Chag is near impossible. What I want to do in the next few weeks is take a few examples that are particularly relevant and flesh them out. So we set up already last week that the basic outline, the basic philosophical background is that things that are impossible are out no matter the circumstances. Things that are in, well, depending on how unlikely they are, that determines how much of a counterpressure you need to accept an interpretation that you wouldn't have accepted, all things being equal. Okay? Probably the most famous. And here I mean most famous. I don't mean because it recently became very controversial. You look 15, 20 years ago before, this was extremely, extremely controversial in our community. Everyone was writing on it. Was the notion of Kavod HaBrios. And that's because it cuts to the heart of the halachic system in a very real way. It happens to be, and we'll get to this at the end, but I am purposely leading to the end, and I am holding myself back and putting it at the end. And then at the end, I cannot not address some of the modern issues. I've basically kept myself out of it for 9 weeks now, so it's okay. I can't not address it at all. We will address it. Bechdeim, I will tell you, we will at the end get to the modern issues. I am not going to finish discussing the modern issues. There is supposed to be published in January a endless article by the Fermer brothers attacking partnership minyanim, which is 60 pages. I've heard different ranges, but I think it's 60 pages text with 190 pages of footnotes. It's supposed to be a monstrosity. We will, please God, because people have asked me here and in America to actually give a shiur directly on partnership minyanim after I've had a chance to read and digest that article. And then I have seen the articles that I've written on both sides at the moment. This exists in the air and in yeshiva because it's being passed around through Raman. But if you can manage to get it from them, whatever.
Who's writing it?
The Fermer brothers. Who else would write? Fermer. Aryeh and Dov Fermer. One is a professor of chemistry. One is a lawyer, professor of law. He's on the shortlist for Supreme Court. Very impressive people, not in chinuch, and they like writing these articles, and they're endless. So they have this art. So I promise you, I don't promise you, but I will try to actually have a shiur directly on the topic because it's whatever. It is what it is, and it's being dealt with a lot in America, a little bit in Israel, a little bit less in Israel, starting in England. But again, we will get to it a little bit today, but I'm not going to respond to all the nukudati halachic things as I see them until, whatever, that article is out. Because once you know it's out, and everyone is, like, scared. There have been, like, 3 or 4 warning articles already. Like, people intimating that this article is going to come out, and other people scared of it saying, please don't publish the article, and if you do, please don't say that anyone who disagrees with you is not Orthodox, because everyone knows that the battle lines are being drawn. No, it's coming out in January.
Oh, but the
government just have the because it's been gone around for haskamos. It's gotten a few heavy hitter haskamos. Shamati mipi Ashmua yesterday that it already has haskama from Rav Asher Weiss. How this made it into Rav Asher Weiss's hands is beyond me. Tradition. Which is part of the reason that, like, I have an article coming out in Tradition at some point this year, and I didn't realize this. Like, Ray Carmi told me in October that we'll get it in at some point during the year, but we have a few articles we need to publish, and they're big, and if there's room, we'll put the short articles wherever they fit in the next few editions. I didn't realize that he meant there was a 250-page article coming out in January, which was going to inhibit anything else from being in that. Now, the best case scenario is that my article gets into the January one, because everyone is going to read the January one, which means mine will be there. So that's the best case scenario, but let's see what happens. Okay, but anyways. What? No, but not the old, you can pay for the new ones, But you can also get it from a Schreiber, who's a RCA member. You can get it from the editors. You can try to get it out of the editors. I mean, the editors all live in Hodge Foot, except for Ray Carmi. Ray Blau and Ray Ziegler. The editorial board all lives on, you know, Hazayat and Choched Biyar. But welcome to Alon Shvut. My first week at Alon Shvut, before you guys came, so we davened in the new shul because we were eating by the Schreibers, and Rani Ziegler came over to me and he's like, "I liked your article on punishment." I'm like, "What are you talking about?" He's like, "Oh, I was the anonymous editor." I'm like, "Okay, thank you, anonymous." Okay, anyways, to set the background. Look, Reuel Lichtenstein has an article, Ma'enosh, which I mentioned last week, which is very, very good, which tries to flesh out humanist tendencies in halacha, what does it mean, etc., etc. Obviously, Kavod HaBrios is the most expansive expression, and understanding that topic is the most important topic to understand if you want to understand where halacha stands on it. The most extreme case in halacha, which highlights how we view the dignity and value of human life and human, well, in the sense of actual life and how they live their lives and quality of life. And this is what I'm going to use just to frame it, is the issue of Yaharik Vel Yapor, the issue of at which point does halacha force you to give up your life entirely? At which point does halacha bend, so to speak, to save your life? Just to frame the issue. So, we all know there 613 mitzvahs, 3 are cardinal sins, right? Or 3 categories are cardinal sins, the rest are not. So, there's a machlokes, there's a discussion about, for a non-Jew, and the Gemara asks in Sanhedrin Ayin Daled, is a non-Jew chayiv to give up his life for his mitzvahs? So Tosfos asks the question in the first source. He says, "Vim tomar v'chayiv him v'Yisrael k'siv v'afilu Yisrael him v'chayiv lim torah asma v'afilu b'tzina yilo d'chiv v'chayiv b'hem." How could you even say that a non-Jew should not give up his life for his mitzvahs? The only reason that a Jew doesn't give up his life for all the mitzvahs is because we have a pasuk v'chayiv b'hem. But v'chayiv b'hem applies to Jews and not to non-Jews. So obviously it's yaharik v'al yavor. And he says, "No, v'yesh lomar didom lo itzur chayiv b'hem eloki echlo nele shar mitzvahs mirtzeach v'nayim arasa da'afilu b'tzina yaharik v'al yavor l'kul alma." So he says, no. Svara pshuta is that you don't give up your life for mitzvahs. Starting point, you don't give up your life. Why do we need a pasuk of a chayvahem to tell me that you don't give up your life by most mitzvahs? Because I know that there are cardinal sins, but the cardinal sins are counterintuitive. The notion of cardinal sins is counterintuitive. It's just that once I know there exists cardinal sins, I need a pasuk to tell me that it's limited to those 3 and not to everything else. And therefore, Tosfos says, non-Jews have no cardinal sins, because cardinal sins is a completely unintuitive category. The Chinuch, if you look at the next mitzvah, says no. We are commanded to sanctify God's name. Shenemar v'nekdashti b'dach b'nei Yisrael. Klomar, meaning shenimzor nafshinu lamud al kiyum mitzvos hadat, that we should give up our life for the mitzvos. Ukvar be'aru zechronam levracha mipi hakabala v'nekshuvim be'ezen yanu be'ezen mitzvah nitzavinu b'zeh. And Chazal have already told us which mitzvahs are cardinal sins, which ones are not. And even though there is a pasuk that implies you shouldn't die, we already know that it's not by every avera. And we live up to the Torah in all circumstances. And then he says, and what's the reason that there are cardinal mitzvos? Shorish mitzvos ayadua. Everyone understands why we have a mitzvah like this. Ki adam lo nivra rak lavod baro. Everyone is created to serve his creator. Umisha eino moser gufo al avodat Adonav. And anyone who doesn't give up his life for the service of his master, eino evet tov. He's not a good servant. He's not a good slave. Right, bnei adam yimsru nafshos al Adonayim. People give up their lives for their human masters. Kal v'chomer mitzvos melech malchiyam lachem hakadosh baruch hu. So you start off, and it seems like there's 2 perspectives. Because what did Tosfos say? Tosfos said, our a priori assumption is there's no such thing as a cardinal mitzvah, a cardinal sin. You should always live and not die. Torah capitulates rather than forcing you to give up your life. It does that there's a gzeres akasev, that 3 of them are cardinal sins, but non-Jews don't have any cardinal sins because they don't, etc., etc. And the Chinuch says, no, why do you have the mitzvah to give up your life, that's the svar pshuta. Of course you have to give up your life for mitzvahs, because look, you're God's slave, so of course you give up your life. Part of being a servant is being an absolute servant or an absolute slave. You are mishubad to God, so you serve Him at all costs. He tells you that you don't by most mitzvahs. Okay. So at face value, there seems to be a fundamental machlokas between the Chinuch and Tosfos. I argued my first year in YU, in an article that I published, that this is not entirely true. Because really, we have to talk about it from two perspectives. There's the perspective of God, and what did God have in mind? And then there's the perspective of what are we willing to do? And if you're a medayik, you'll see that the Chinuch doesn't say that God had a havamina that we had to die for all the mitzvos. In fact, He didn't. We know He didn't, because He told us not to die for all the mitzvos. Tosfos is talking about the perspective of God. I mean, what did the Torah actually obligate? And you look, for example, in Rashi, how he explains the reason that murder is a cardinal sin. He says, the Gemara says, in general, murder is a cardinal sin, because my chazit dama didach to sumak tvei. How do you know that his blood, or your blood, is redder than his blood? Mi yodea, who knows she damcha chaviv, v'nali yotrecha yosem yidam chavercha. How do you know that your blood is more valuable than his? Hilkach ein kan lomar v'chai v'hem v'lo she'yomos b'hem. Therefore, you can't say v'chai v'hem. Because the only reason it's mutter is because God loves the Jewish people. But when it's murder and someone's dying anyways, so God tells you can't give up. You should give up your life because look, someone's dying anyways. So it's better that someone dies without a sin rather than there be death and a sin. So again, this highlights that why are the right? It highlights very, very clearly that the reason that certain things are not Yarek Vel Yavor is Mipchinat HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He didn't want to give up our lives because He values our life. So what I suggested then is that really you have to think about it in two perspectives. God does not expect us to give up our lives because He values our life. We should be willing to give up our life because we owe it to God. What we actually do, Lamaisa, is somewhere in between. Where God only demands of us in three extreme cases to give up our lives because those are so egregious, and that's when we're asked to sacrifice the way we should be willing to in general. And the other 610, God bends and says, you don't have to do what you would be willing to do because I care about your life. So that, I think, is a good way of framing the issue of Kavod HaBrios. Is that we're created B'Tzelem Elokim. God values our lives and our dignity, etc. And therefore, under certain circumstances, halacha, the normative halacha, can bend in favor of kavod habrios. On the other hand, we should be willing to give up our lives, or our dignity, or whatever, if need be, because that is our obligation towards God. What the halacha, as it's actually fleshed out, tries to balance between these two categories. Right? There's an expectation that we should be willing to sacrifice, and a recognition that God doesn't always make a sacrifice, and we're trying to figure out when it is that God demands it of us, and when He allows our dignity to supersede the formal, or the normal, normative, or general application of the halakhic system. So that is background. Let's take the actual case of Kavod HaBrios. And now, I want you to read this Gemara very carefully. It's a very important Gemara to understand. And I want you to think hard about what it tells us about Kavod HaBrios, what it is, what it isn't, its parameters, etc. So the Gemara says like this. Amar Yehuda Marat. Hamoti kilayim bivigdo poshtan vafilu bishuk. If you find shatneys in your clothes and you're outside, you take them off. Even if you're outside in the shuk, my taima, en chachma vein tzvuna vein eitzel neged Hashem. There is no wisdom, there is no understanding, there is no advice when it's against God. Whenever there is a desecration of God's name, we don't give honor to anybody. So, now what's the deal in here? Or what is the Gemara set up as one pole? Very clearly. What? Yeah, meaning you have to at least be willing, right? So our first assumption is that Kavod HaBrios, Torah, which wins? Torah. Because in Eitzev, in Tuna, in Chachma vein tuna vein eitzah neged Hashem. Our assumption going in is that you have to give up everything. And if that means sacrificing your dignity, it means sacrificing your dignity. And the notion that you shouldn't have to do that is going to be a chiddush. So then the Gemara challenges this notion and says, Meisvei, is that true? But we know that kavru es ha-meis v'chazru, if you buried a dead person, now you're returning. Lifneim shteidrachim, and now there are two paths in front of you. Achas tahora v'achas temeya. One is pure and one is impure. Ba b'tahora, if you go on the pure side, ban imo b'tahora. So you follow them on the pure side. Ba b'tmeya, if they go on the impure road, ban imo b'tmeya, mishum kvodo. Now, we're talking here about a... Obviously, what are we talking about in order for there to be a halachic problem? A kohen. And so, the kohen follows the procession if they go on the Tamei road. So then, he follows them on the Tamei road. If they go on the Torah road, obviously he goes on the Torah road. So the Gemara says, Amai, lema in chachma v'ein tuna l'neged Hashem. Why would you posit that the kohen is allowed to violate the Isser of becoming Tamei? There's nothing that stands in the face of Torah. So, Tirgama Rabbi Abba, Bebeza Praster Abana. So, Rabbi Abba said, we're not talking about a cemetery, we're talking about a Dirabanan cemetery, meaning a Beza Pras, which is a field that was plowed over, which had graves, and now is only coming to me Dirabanan. The Amr, Yehuda Mar Shmuel, Minapeach Adam Beza Pras, Veholech. So, what's the Gemara's answer at this stage? The Gemara's assumption was Eitzah Vein Tuna Vein Chachma Vein Tuna Vein Eitzah whatever Neged Hashem. And the Gemara's response is it's true unless it's Darabanan. Presumably why?
Because it's not from Hashem.
Well, it's not from Hashem. Now, could Chazal have told you to not, you know, to give up your kavod? Presumably, because you're bound to listen to them. Let's take the Rambam for a moment because of Losasser. But what? So, why... Let's assume for a second there are cases when kavod abrios changes normative halacha. Why do you think that's true? I mean, give me... I mean, why would that be the case? Right? What would justify this notion that kavod abrios is doche normative psak? Just give me...
Kavod has its own value within the system of Pesach.
Right, so one is to say, look, they're both values recognized by Halacha, and there's a clash of values, and Kavod HaBrios is here, and anything that's below Kavod HaBrios gets quashed, and anything above Kavod HaBrios quashes Kavod HaBrios. So then it's very simple. Just look at this Gemara and say, look, the Araisas, which are actually Dibur Hashem Tzrufa, are here, or above Kavod HaBrios, and which is Darabanan is lesser. It may be you're obligated to do it, but it's lesser. Kavod HaBrios is above it. That's one model. Another model?
Is a meta principle, it sort of overrides the system.
Well, I mean, that is sort of what you said, meaning...
Oh, I might say it's...
Meaning, you could say it in two ways. You could say it's a meta halacha, which overrides the system, right? But only certain parts of the system, but that's basically just saying what we just said. Because right, it's clear at this stage, it's not a meta halacha which gets rid of everything, it gets rid of some things, right? Or doesn't get rid of them, but... The other one is mechila. Is that it? Under certain circumstances, we are mochel on something in favor of kavod HaBrios. We'll see that more later, but one of the models that suggests is simply mechila, meaning there's nothing fundamental about kavod HaBrios that it's doche derabanans, for example. It's just that the Rabbanan can be mochel on their takanos, they can't be mochel on God's. And if God did it, chose not to be mochel because ein eitzah ein tuna, etc., so then it quashes kavod HaBrios. But the Rabbanans, the Rabbanan are mekel. They are mochel. They tell you, look, do whatever. We told you to follow us unless it violates kavod HaBrios. So those are two models. Either one of them at this stage in the Gemara is possible. They will remain possible. Just keep them in mind. So then the Gemara goes on to the next stage and says, look, Tashma, Domer Elazar Bar Tzadok, Midalgin Hayinu Agave Arona Shal Mesim Lekras Malchei Yisrael. We used to jump over coffins to greet Jewish kings. V'lo Likras Malchei Yisrael Bilvad, and not only to greet Jewish kings, even to greet non-Jewish kings. Because one day, when Mashiach comes, we'll be able to see how great the Jewish kings are by distinguishing them in our minds or contrasting them from the Umos HaOlam that we saw back in the day. So where says, am I? Why are we allowed to jump over Aronos? And therefore, who cares if he's a melech and it's Kvod HaMelech to greet him? Kvod Melech Malchei HaMalchim trumps Kvod Malachim. Remind you another Gemara in Brachos? Right, the Hapsakos, which is Nishmartem Od L'Nafsho Seichem. If you ever noticed, never in Shas is Nishmartem actually used to tell you there's a chiyuv to maintain your health. The only time it's ever used is the Roman officer tells him, why weren't you mafsik during Kriya Shema to say hello to me? You're putting your life in danger, and your Torah says you can't put your life in danger, and he responds, because I have more fear of God than I have of you. So it's, you just keep that in mind. It's not actually clear that there is such a chiyuv. Nishmartem od l'nafsho seichem. And if it is, it's not clear it comes from that pasuk. The Rambam thinks it does, but... Well, that's a different story. You can. I wrote an article on this also. This was in Virapa Yirape, but I pointed this out, that the only time we ever see this pasuk being used is by a Roman officer, which leads you to wonder. Anyways, so the Gemara continues. Am I? This is on YU Torah if anyone is for some bizarre reason interested. But I would, if I were you, I would skip my footnotes. It'll take you 1/8 the time. Amai. So the Gemara says, "Kidirava, demirava, dvar Torah, oel sheish bo chalal tefach, chotzi bnei atuma, v'she'en bo chalal tefach, eno chotzi bnei atuma, v'rov arona sheish ben chalal tefach, v'gazro sheish ben mishum she'en ben mishum kovan malachim, v'gazro b'rabana." Midaraisa, most coffins are not going to be metame, because if there's a tefach between the dead body and the top of the aron, so the aron itself is its own ohel, it's its own rishus, and therefore it's not mitame. Midrabanan, we make all coffins mitame mace. Gzeira atu those that don't have a chalal tefach. And since it's only drabanan, again, it's docha drabanan, and if you hear the lashon here, right, it's mishum kavod malachim lo gazer hu barabanan, which sounds like, it's not the, at this stage in the Gemara, it's not the clash of values theory. This stage at least sounds more like the Mechila theory. Right? At least when it comes to Rabbanan, simply Glo Gazru. They could have been Gozer, but they didn't. Next stage, Tashma. Godol Kavara Abrios Shidoch as Losa Seisha Vitora. Which now sounds like. Losa Seisha Vitora sounds like. Yeah. Raisa, right? So where it says, how could you say that Kavara Abrios is only Docha de Rabbanan? We have a Braisa which says, Godol Kavara Abrios Shidoch as Losa Seisha Vitora. Vamai. Lema in Chachmim to Nevin Eitzel Negad Hashem. Tir Gemara Rav Bar Shiva Kamei Rav Kahana. The love of Lotasur. What love do we mean? The love of Lotasur that tells you to listen to the Rabbanan. Now, what would your reaction be if someone said that to you? No, what would your reaction be? I know what my reaction would be. It'd probably be the same as the Gemara's. Achichu Alei. So they laughed at him. They said, "Right, we don't call the Rabbanan Daraisa. I don't care if it's a cube of Lotasur." Lav de lo tasur daraisa. Is that daraisa? And Amar of Kana, Gavar Rabba Amar Milzat lo tachichu alei. And he said, look, if a great person says something, don't laugh at him. Because yes, kol mili de rabbanas menchenu alav de lo tasur, mishum kodo shar rabbanan. Yes! We rely. Now here what asmachinu means is an asmachla, or we relied on. Whatever that means. But yes, the rabbanans are akim of lo tasur. But mishum kodo shar rabbanan. So these three stages still. The Lashon sounded like we were getting a Daraisa, but still we don't. Tashma, this Alamta Mayhem. Now we get to the case of Hashavas Aveda Vazake. So the Pasuk says, you shouldn't see... I'm sorry, this is Hashavas Aveda, or this is... Yeah, okay. Pa'amim sha'atam is alim. We darshin that there are some times that you can hide from it and not do the mitzvah. Pa'amim sha'atam is alim mehem. Hakeitzad, what cases? In my akohen, the hibeves akvaros, if you're a kohen in a cemetery, oh, yazakin menel vichvodo, oh, sha'isam alach the meruba mishal chaver, lechachnem arvez alamto. So the Gemara says, but how could you not do the mitzvah? Shavaz aveda, amai, lemein chachmein tunavein, etzlan eget Hashem. Shani asam, dechsiv is alamto mehem. So that's different, there's a pasuk. So Gemara says, "V'likmar mina." So why don't you learn from it? And therefore, even the araisas should be nidche mishum kavod abriyos. So the Gemara answers, "No, isura mimamona le'alfinan." We don't learn out isur from monetary cases. Now, here again, what is the obvious svara to go with? Why would it be that the araisas, which are monetary, would be nidche mishum kavod abriyos, but regular araisas wouldn't? Mechila, meaning, if he, let's say, Elon loses something. Let's say you lose a dime, okay? Let's just take that case. And you can't get to your dime because it's in the middle of the fish pond, and I don't know. You are allergic to water. You can't go in, okay? And the only person around yeshiva today is Reuel Chaim. So, midaraisa, right? So now Reuel Chaim comes over, and being the tzaddik that he is, he says to you, and he says, Elon, I know you can't go in and get your dime. Should I go in and get your dime for you? So what would you say? No, for a dime, lo shaver, lo chamzizu, go in. So, what does that show you? That if someone's mochel, there's no chiyuv to return an object. The chiyuv is only if the person wants it. Which means that money already is subject to mechila. And we recognize at some level that us losing a little bit of money is worth it sometimes for someone who we respect to not have to do something undignified. So that's true of monetary law, but that's not true of ritual law. So now the Gemara continues. Tashma, ulacho som matom lomar, hareisha holech lishchodes pischo, v'lamolos b'no, v'shama shemes lo b'no, v'shama shemes lo meis, yochol yachshav yitame yamar lo yitame, yochol kshem she'enam yitame lahem, kachenam yitame meis mitzvah. Right, this is the famous case of meis mitzvah. I might have thought that a kohen, a nazir, should not even be metami to meis mitzvah because he's not for his family. Tamalom rachoso. Rachosohu deinu metami v'tami hu lemeis mitzvah. So where's the Amai? Leima in chachma vein tvuna vein eitzel neged Hashem. So what does the Gemara answer? Shani hasam. Tichsiv rachoso. It's a gzeres hakasuv. V'ligmar mina. But why don't we use the case of meis mitzvah by a nazir as the paradigm to tell us that kavod abrios is doche even d'oraisas? And the Gemara answers, shave the altas shiny. Passive laws are different. So at this stage of the Gemara, and this is the end of the Bavli, what do we know that kavod abrios can be doche? Derabanans, doraisa by mammon, and shave altas passive. You can choose not to do something for kavod abrios. And again, all three of these can be explained. What? Yeah, meaning don't do an assay, exactly. Yeah. Now, again, there's two ways of understanding these. Some of them can be explained through the Mechila theory. Not all of them. This one's a little bit harder. This presumably is the clash of values theory. Now, what do you notice about all the cases in the Gemara?
What do you mean by passive?
Meaning, really need to.
What does it mean by sha'achat?
Ah, meaning temporarily.
Great.
Right, okay. So far, now what do we notice though from the Gemara? Right, on your point. The first thing we notice from the Gemara is that, what you just pointed out, is that all these cases are what? All the cases of kavod abrios, doche, oza sheba shotar are what? Sha'achat, meaning there's an accidental conflict between one mitzvah and kavod abrios. I mean, there was never a discussion here of anything beyond that, right? It's not like this mitzvah is a violation of kavod abrios. This case, it's just, if it happens to happen, these two things haven't happened, so you can be mevatel it temporarily. The second thing to notice, let's leave it with that for now. Right, the second thing to notice is obviously, at least in the Bavli, we draw the line at Daraisas. A third thing I would just point out at this stage in the Gemara is that all of these cases are talking about what? A case where we're actually violating a halacha. The question is, when does kavod abrios actually violate halacha? What the Gemara doesn't talk about, but poskim talk about, is do we extrapolate from this Gemara? Not just what? Not just cases where we actually are doche an iser, but do we derive from it a general tendency that would help us interpret other halachos. And that's meaning, will we use kavod abrios? Meaning, let's say it's not a case where I'm being docha. It's a question of how do I understand this? Will the notion of the dignity of man influence how I read a certain sugya and understand a certain sugya? Right, that's sort of a meta question. Does this teach us something about the nature of halacha? Presumably it does, but the parameters that are going to be much less clear than such, let's say, these cases, we're actually talking about dechia. Okay, let's continue now to Tosus and Rashi. Maybe it'll become clear when I read Rashi, hopefully. Right, so Tosus says, Amar lo yitame, mivneshe koyal adam shu nazir koin gada, was a bezach mashma, was a bezach greida, rashai litame krovim. Oh, sorry. Yes. Now my brain has unfrozen. Oh, that was really bad. That has not happened in a very, very long time. What was the context in the Gemara in Brachos? It's, can I make myself Tameh? Sorry, it's not going the Nazir case. There are two cases at the same time. It's Nazir and Pesach. Right? Meaning, if you are Tameh, you can't bring the carbon Pesach. So, if you become Tameh, then what's going to happen? You can't do Pesach, which means it's a sheval tase. Because if I become Tameh for kavod abrios, I have prevented myself from doing the mitzvah of Pesach. Right? That's why I got confused. It's not focusing on the Nazir case. It's bringing the brisa of Nazir, but the end of that brisa is, you were going to shech your Pesach, and you heard that someone died, so then you don't become Tameh for your relative, because you'd be mevatel the mitzvah, but you would for meis mitzvah. Right, so that's why it's Shevi Al Tase. Right? I mean, it's Shevi Al Tase because of Kavod Abrios, you're allowing yourself to become Tameh so that you won't be able to bring a Pesach. And that's only Shevi Al Tase. There's no Isser for a Stam person to become Tameh, it just prevents him from doing Mitzvah's Aseh.
Good.
Meaning, the Brisa is, but the actual case we're focusing on is the Pesach case, and that's why I got confused because of what I'm about to get to. Yes?
So because it will be a Shevi Al Tase, you can allow
I mean, I'm allowed to do something that will force me to move atan aseh b'shev al tase.
What if
yes.
A nazir who's not supposed to become...
So that's exer sakasa. That's what the Gemara says. Yes. So let's read Rashi and Tosos. Okay. So Omer lo yitame Tosos says, Mibnei shekoy al adam shu nazir v'koin gadov ose pesach, maj vose pesach greida rasha litame l'krovim. This implies that there's no fundamental iser for someone who tamei krovim v'tema duzachem gavim ma'aseh Yosef v'kohen shemesu ishto be'er pesach v'timim acha be'er al karchol parech me'achbrayz ed acha dekamar lo yitamei my parech do mashani acha the ma'ir dekol kedush the eluk the bridges of al osa pesach greida emar ashay litamei akin near lafareish amar etc. Okay, I think I cut off part of the text, but that's okay. Let's go to Rashi. Rashi says, Shevel Tasa Shiny. Dvarim Rabim Hetiru Lakar Dvartar Bnei Siag Bnei Kavod Abrios. There's a lot of things that we said that are Oker, the Torah for Kavod Abrios. Hechadeno Oker Dvar Maisi Adayim El Yoshev Bim Komo. Dvar Torah Nekar Me Lav. Kigon Tki Shofar Velula Veshabbos Usadim Tzitzis Ukavasayu Tuva Biavamos. Right, all these cases that were Oker Dvar Mena Torah. Makar be'adayim lo, but we don't let you uproot it with your hands. Ba'lovish kilayim, okro b'maysa mamish, and wearing kilayim, you uproot it actively. Shu lov sho. V'tumas gufe, shu'otro l'komen l'nozir, l'tmei meis mitzvah. D'kama aker be'adayim v'nei kovet abriyaz, d'lav shevi al tasu. Ha'inu time lo garmim v'nei, v'yishum d'hasam lav kovet abriyaz, hu d'dachi lozase dida, v'yikarak sh'nichtav lo sasi d'tumma, lo al meis mitzvah nichtav, kishem shel nichtav al krovim. Aval Hashavas Avidu Pesach l'chol Yisrael nemar, ve'itzel kovet abriyos nidlitchos, al korach hainu d'chiyasan enu b'yadayim, eli b'shivaso tzitcha mitzvah, al kilayin d'maisi yadav yitche, hizir basaraso. Ah, okay, Rashi understood it differently than what I just said, right? I think Tosus understands it my way, right? Tosus says it, Tosus adds a caveat to it. I mean, Tosus thinks it is about Pesach, but the reason this case is about, it's the Aseh mixed with the Kohen and Nazir, and Tosos, the end of the Tosos, which I don't know why I got cut off, says that Kohen and Nazir will be Docha even a Los Aseh, because they're Lavim Sheino Shave Bekol, and they're Lav Efshar B'Sheila, so they're a lesser Lav. Okay? Rashi understands the whole Sugya differently, and says like this, the question is going back in the whole Sugya, meaning, Kilayim is actually an active violation, right? And that in Eitzavein Tuna Neged Hashem, you take off your clothes even in public. What about all the other cases here? Well, some of them, right? Hashav is Haveda, and no, he did understand the way I said it. Okay, Hashav is Haveda is los. It's just also going back on Pesach. Hashav is Haveda is a Shevi Al Taaseh, as is the Pesach case, right? So the Gemara is saying, look, our original case of Kilayim, we can't learn out from these cases because we either learn it out by the cases that are Derabbanan, which are active by Derabbanan, or Daraisa, but passive, but there's no case of active Daraisa, which is Oker, Dermina Torah. Going back to our original case of Kilayim, it's not Doha. Okay. After that complicated brain freeze, let's chazer that point. Okay? So the Gemara Lamaskana says what? The Gemara says, look, Derabbanans are Nidche. Not only Derabbanan Nidche, but Shevi Al Taaseh are Nidche. Meaning, if I'm going to do an Aveira and it's going to prevent me from doing an Asay, or I'm going to make myself Tameh, to prevent me from doing an Asay, and the Rashi understands it, so then Shevi Al Taaseh is Nidche for Kavod HaBrios. Tosfos, as a caveat, says, look, even if it's if it's Pesach, it's a Shevi Al Taaseh with Nazir and Kohen, which is an active violation, that will also be Nidche as long as it's a Shevi Al Taaseh. And the lav is only a lav sheino shavah bakol, which is kohen, right? It's only an isser on kohanim. Or nazir, it's evder b'sheila. You can get out of being a nazir by being matir your ned there, which implies that both of them are lesser lavim. And so they actually read the last case as dafka, nazir, kohen. On Pesach, Rashi reads it lav dafka, the way I read it originally. Okay. So, that's the basic Gemara. Now, there is a machlokas that continues in the Rishonim, to what extent we actually, what extent this is implemented. So you look at the Rosh and the Rambam, so the Rosh is like this. Amar Rav Yehuda Marav, Hamoti Kilayim Vivigdo, Poshto Afilu Bashuk. If you find Kilayim in your clothes, you take them off even in the Shuk. Shenamar in Chokhmah in Tunavein Eitzen, Leneged Hashem, Kogom Shish Chil Hashem in Cholkin Kavad Larav. Yerushalmi Tani Midak Mesav Lokani Vesem Edrish, Vyosi Hava Yosef Umasni Vavei Taman Mesav. Mand Mafik Leila Amar Leklom. Man the Yazav Lamar Le Klum, Rav Ami of Yasiv Masi Amar Khad Khafre, Adlovish Kulayim, Amar Lairi Ami Shlach Minech Vahav Lay. So he quotes a case in the Yerushalmi, and which has a case where it wasn't you who found out that you were wearing Kilayim, or it wasn't you who found out you were a Kohen and you were in the house of a mace, but it was somebody else. And what happens? Madinafik Layla Amar Le Klum. He didn't tell him anything. So the Rush holds, he distinguishes. This whole rule is only by you. But if it's somebody else, for example, who here's a Kohen? Who's my Kohen? No one here's a Kohen? Okay.
Not yet.
What? Not yet. Okay. So if one of you is a Kohen, let's say, or whatever, anybody else, Akiva Martyr, it's my go-to Kohen. Akiva is in a house, and I realize that there are 7 dead people surrounding him. Possibly that he killed in his sleep, possibly that he didn't, whatever. I don't know, ask him, I don't know. Whatever, doesn't matter. Do I have to wake him, right? Do I have to tell him and make him leave the house? The Rosh says, no, look, by a Shogeg case, you don't. Meaning, somebody else, which is Memela Shogeg case, I don't have to tell him, and I can let him violate passively rather than violate his Kavod HaBrios. The Rambam says, the Rambam says, not that way. If I see you wearing shanes in the street, so I run over to you and I rip off your clothes. Right? That's very explicit. Right? Even if it's your Rebbe. First, So one machlokas that continues that's not addressed in the Gemara is what happens if it's shogeg. In other words, what if it's somebody else? Or if it's you, obviously it's no longer shogeg because I realize that I'm wearing shanes, or I realize there's a dead person here and I'm a Kohen. But what if it's somebody else? So there the Rosh says, if it's somebody else and it's shogeg, don't violate their Kavod HaBrios. The Rambam says, violate it. So, again, coming back to our question of what are we talking about, here, presumably, the Rambam at least, or the Rosh rather, is talking on the level of right, hierarchy of values, how chamor are things, and shogeg averos are more mekil, and therefore, even though it's a daraisa, and even though it's an active violation of a daraisa, shogeg is a lesser lav, and therefore it's nidchem b'nei kavod abrios. The Rambam is not willing to accept that. You look at the next source. This is the Rama. The Rama says, "Kohen sheshochei arum." If you have a kohen who is lying unclothed, v'hu ba'ol emameis v'lo yada, and he is in a house with a dead body, he doesn't know. Ein lagid lo, don't tell him. El yikru lo stam. First, tell him, "Akiva, come. We have chavura." I don't know. Whatever. Sheyitze k'dei sheyalvush atzmo tchila, and tell him, "Come out," because and mimila he'll get dressed first. Once he gets dressed, he'll come out, and you'll tell him that he has to run out. But what you should do is you should first create a scenario in which he is clothed, so it won't violate his kavod abrios. But if he told him already, he does have to run out. But there's only tumat daraisa of him who beis apras eretz amim shutim derabanan yalvish asmo tchila the gavo kavod abrios commotion inspires. So he passes like the rush. Okay. Another question that you have to deal with in kavod abrios is kavod abrios objective, subjective, or somewhere in the middle? Right, meaning is it totally objective? Is it totally subjective based on the person, or is it subjective but it has to be something that's recognized by would be a violation of kavod abrios for most people, not just this particular person? So you look. This is a big machlokes, but if you look, I just put a few sources here. So Shulchan Aruch says, "Emnodo lo b'shabes shu karmelis shehatalis shel apostol." If you're walking and you realize that your tzitzis are apostle, which means now what? That they are carrying on Shabbos, because the only reason they're considered a beged is because they're a mitzvah. But let's say they break, then there isn't. Lo yisareinu me'alav ad she'gila beza. Wait till you get home and take them off. The gavo kavod abrios. The Rama said, "Afil talis katan shetachas v'gadav ein tzarach lifshei." You don't have to take it, the one underneath your clothes, etc. The Mishnah Brura says, the next source, "Perish bein shabali seknezer rotsu lovosh talisa v'kodem levishosam matzat tzitzis psulim is bayish leishu rabim leitalis lovosh shabli bracha u'beinim roa ba'asmel levishosam shenifsiku lo atzitziyot gamken ein tzarach lasiro." So the Mishnah, first of all, is a little bit makel here, even in what is seemingly an active act, but it's not really, because wearing a beggar without tzitzit is still a passive act, because there's no isser to wear a beggar without tzitzit. There's a chiyuv to put tzitzit on, so it's a passive violation of an isser. And then he says, how do we gauge whether it's enough of an embarrassment for you to even wear your talis, even though it doesn't have tzitzis? In shul, it's personal. The Divrei Malkiel says, "Chol davar shemikshom kara rias lo shayech shir achas or kam ayars v'yachad eskimo limchol zeh ki hu kavod adam v'asher hu adam lo shayech mechilav zeh." On the other extreme, the Divrei Malkiel says, no, what is kavod abrios? It's the objective dignity of man. Only if this is something which violates the dignity of man, is it kavod abrios. If it's not that, then it is not doche. I just put here, for the mechila issues, I put the Divrei Chaim. You can read it inside. This is a case that happened there's at least three tshuvos on the case of the Divrei Chaim. It's a very weird case. It's where a son-in-law committed adultery with his mother-in-law and wanted to know whether he had to tell his father-in-law or not, or let him violate the issur of being with his wife after she was mizana. Whatever, it happened. That child, Ray Feldman quotes it in his book, and he's like, a question that apparently happened too many times, because it's in the Yehuda, it's in the Divrei Chaim. Okay. You'd be surprised. Yes?
So if your tzitzit were in Rosh Hashanah, I mean, they would all say that you'd have to take it off immediately.
Meaning, if you're, yeah. No. If yeah, if you're in Rosh Hashanah, yeah. Meaning, it's Derabanan. Yeah. Rosh Hashanah, obviously, that's what we paskin. Yeah. Okay. So to summarize what we have so far, after all that confusion, right? So we started off with just framing the issue with the Yahar Gval Yavar issues. Basically, there are two poles. At some level, you have to be willing to give up everything, including your life and your dignity, for mitzvos, and therefore sometimes that's asked of you. On the other hand, God doesn't always want you to. And the question of kavod abrios is trying to figure out exactly when that is. So after going through the Gemara, what we have is, in the Bavli, d'oraisas, active violations of d'oraisas are not nidche, d'rabbanans are always nidche, The arises are nidche if they're either monetary, because they're subject to mechila, or if they are passive, because they're lower on the scale. Machlokas Rosh and Rambam about shogeg, the Rambam paskens like the Rosh, that by shogeg, meaning somebody else, you, that is nidche mishum kavod abrios. But what you, and then the Yerushalmi argues that even active daraisas are temporarily nidche. We point out this whole sugya, as it's framed in the Gemara, is primarily about a case, first of all, out of local cases, right? Accidental intersections between kavod abrios and a halacha, and therefore it's only temporary. The second thing is that none of these sugyas talk about the broader question, which is, does kavod abrios influence how we understand halacha more generally? It talks about a case of actual violation. Okay, just, you know, let's skip Ravarn for a moment. I just want to give you an example before we get into anything controversial. Probably the most common shaila that comes up in Kavod Abrios is this, which I put in from Eretz Chemda, which I was at a friend's house on Shabbat and found only a roll of toilet paper in the bathroom with no cut paper. What does one do in such a situation? I was nice to you. I gave you the Eretz Chemda one, the Tzitzil Yezers and Chok Yaakovs and Rigros Moshes and Shlomo Zalmans or whatever. The answer to this question was deal with two distinct issues. The first is simply what to do when there is no prepared toilet paper for Shabbat. The other other involves dealing with the fear of insulting friends with differing halachic standards on certain issues. The overwhelming majority, at least, opinion is that one cannot use toilet paper ripping it from a roll on Shabbat. One who rips it on the perforation, which creates a measured piece of paper, violates the prohibition of mechatech. If one rips off a piece in an unmeasured manner, I mean not in the perforation, it is a matter of considerable discussion whether he violates the Torah prohibition of Korea or just a rabbinic violation of attacking kli. The crux of the issue is whether Korea applies when one cuts a part of an object from the rest of the object in order to use only one of the two parts. Several poskim rule that in the case of Kavod Abriot, one is allowed to rip off the toilet paper in a way that is a rabbinic violation, not a Torah one. Not a Torah one will be violated. This is based on the principle that in cases of significant need of Kavod Abriot, rabbinic laws may be pushed off. Although we need to apply this rule with care, we do have precedent for using something muksa as toilet paper. It's a Gemara in Sukkah. One can also make the matter a rabbinic violation by cutting the toilet paper in a significantly unusual way, using elbows and legs, among the poskim suggestions, as is wetting the paper away from the perforation, so it'll rip easily in a halakhically less severe manner. This, of course, is under the assumption that there's no other way to deal with the Kavod Abriot issue without ripping the toilet paper. This is not always the case, as we now need to discuss the general question of whether one can find other solutions. The most direct of the problem is covered in time is to ask the host her tissues or pre-cut toilet paper. One may open a package by destroying it, which they may have forgotten to put out. This is not a big deal, and it's probably happened to all of us. On the contrary, one who says nothing can cause embarrassment when the host discovers later that they put their guest into an uncomfortable situation. The question is about situations where one is convinced that the people are not aware or purposely been lenient with an unusual rabbinic ruling or that one on the matter. What would happen if one would raise the need for pre-cut paper either explicitly or with a question like, I didn't find, etc., etc., and then it gives different cases, and then it gets into Mutzav Yushogeg. So this is probably the most common, and it's a big machlokas aposkim, and it depends. If you think it's daraisa, so then ain malasot. If you think it's darabanan, which many people think it do, and I think most people poskim think it does, so it's a very clear case of kavod abrios is docha darabanan, and therefore you're allowed to rip it in a way that's darabanan, whatever, either between the lines, not on the perforations, or with a shinui, or by wetting it, or etc., etc. Yeah. Well, it's going to cover it for you. I mean, you and him and everybody. Everybody involved. The whole thing's awkward. Right? Really for you. That's the... Okay. So that's just like a classic case, and it follows all the normal rules. Right? It's a one-time thing. It's a rasha. It's a violation of Kavod Abrios. If it's Darabanan. But again, clear things here is first of all, you have to figure out whether it's Darabanan. And just what's important about this tshuva is... In addition to making sure that it's Darabanan, what's the most important thing that you do? You try to avoid the situation. Right? Meaning, not only is it Sha'achas, but that notion that it's only when there's an accidental conflict, what does that tell you? That you should avoid them. Meaning, if you can make it so that Halacha doesn't violate Kavod Abrios by negating the problem, that you do it. Okay. This is all basically the non-controversial part. Right? This is the issue of Kavod Abrios. There's a lot of other issues, but I only covered some of them. The question that has come up, and I've already hinted at this, is When we're not talking about local questions, like is Kavod HaBriyos, Docha, this love, like ripping toilet paper in a Derabanan matter, so can I violate that Derabanan so that I can go to the leave the bathroom not dirty? The bigger question is, how does this affect how I understand sort of bigger issues? And that's been the big fight recently with the partnership minyanim issue. And in a nutshell, and this is going to be all I'm going to say on the Sperber issue, and then I'm going to be done. Because I don't want to talk. I mean, you can talk to me afterwards, but that's going to be on recording. Right? But v'day l'chakim b'remiza. There are two basic arguments that have been... Everyone know what a partnership minyan is? Are we good? No. Okay. So this is why I didn't want to focus entirely on it. Okay. Partnership minyanim, basically, range in what they are exactly. They're Orthodox-style partnership minyanim, and they're non-Orthodox-style partnership minyanim. But basically, what we're talking about in the Orthodox world is what's called, I think, an Orthodox-style partnership minyan. It's basically a minyan that has a mechitza, but they allow women to have aliyot and lead certain parts of the tefillah. Okay? There have basically been two arguments that have been put forth to try to permit this. It's obviously against, you know, Minhag Yisrael, but trying to permit it. And we won't get into the issue of Minhag right now. When we come back to this topic, we will. One is basically the argument put forth primarily by Mendel Shapiro, who's a lawyer in Yerushalayim, who wrote a very long halachic article on this, which deals with the halachic issues at hand, like with reading of the text and arguing, is it mutter, is it not mutter? And that, if we actually end up having a shiur on partnership in Yanim, I will go through his textual arguments, weaknesses, strengths, Frimmer's responses, etc., etc. Then there was Daniel Sperber. Daniel Sperber is a professor of Talmud at Bar Ilan, who's most known for his phenomenal 8-volume work on Minhag Yisrael, which is a great word of academics. It really is. But a few years ago, he published 2 books. First one being this one, Darka Shel Halacha, to Matir Kriyat Nashim B'Tara Prakim B'Midiniyut Psika. And there, he makes a few local arguments, but his fundamental argument and the agenda of this book is to establish that there is something called meta-values, and these meta-values of halacha allow us to reinterpret or force things into halacha that weren't really there. And one of them that he does, he said, look, there are a lot of women who feel disenfranchised. It's a violation of their human dignity. And therefore, we should find a way to be mikah and allow them to get aliyot. And that's he's the official posek, I believe, of Shira Chadasha and the partnership in Yanim, etc. So what's the problem with his entire sort of methodology? So if you look now, I put a long piece here by Rablachlansin, but it's in English. We'll run through it quickly. So Rablachlansin, like I said, tries to understand what halacha believes about humanism, about human dignity. So in his discussion, he takes on Kavod HaBriyos. And he brings this again, and he says, but what are the parameters of it? It's not entirely clear. But he says like this. One major qualification does suggest itself, however. The quest for amity can justify overriding norms only when the source of friction is not itself a halachic issue. If a domestic or social quarrel can be patched up by temporarily overriding a specific law, it is conceivable that a dispensation may be in order. Such a dispensation in no way undermines the authority of halacha as a whole. Rather, on the basis of that very authority, it momentarily suspends one section in favor of another. However, when friction is rooted in a direct challenge to the validity of halacha, it is inconceivable that its proponents should always back down in the interests of, I don't even know what that word is, Irenicism. I have no idea what that means. From the biblical period down, Jewish history affords ample evidence that when necessary, the Torah community has fought rather than submit. Nor could it have been otherwise. With the halacha itself under attack, to yield rather than risk possible schism is to adopt the most naive form of pacifism. In effect, it entails knuckling under to the threat of force or blackmail, allowing the halacha's desire for peace to be exploited to the point of eroding its very foundation. As such, concessions become clearly unconscionable. There are times when the halacha's concerns with peace may itself require a struggle. He's talking both about Kavod HaBriyos and Mipnei Darkei Shalom. Anyways, whatever is written in the Torah, says the Midrash, was written for the sake of peace. And although wars are cited, the wars too were written for the sake of peace. This is not to suggest that a battle must be waged around every issue. At times, compromise may not only be acceptable, but desirable. Religiously, ethically, and or tactically, the game is not always worth the candle. All I'm suggesting is that any decision concerning resistance or accommodation must be based on a number of halachic and tactical factors. Community context, the nature and motivation of the opposition, and so on. And with an eye to the long range realization of ethical and religious ideals. It cannot be imposed as an absolute halakhic imperative, better yield than quarrel. Our attempt to define Kavod HaBriyos and Shalom has not arrived at a truly precise formulation, one which could be readily applied at a practical level. Whatever the exact definitions, however, one point seems fairly clear. The dispensations warranted by these factors have not been sufficiently recognized. Wherever any reasonable line may be drawn, we have collectively strayed far on the side of caution. Precisely because these concepts are so amorphous and their applications so potentially sweeping, poskim have generally been reluctant to resort to them as grounds for overriding halachic norms. Their reluctance is thoroughly understandable. Inasmuch as these concepts lend themselves to widespread and dangerous abuse, one naturally tends to stifle even their legitimate application. No doubt, in the modern period particularly, as organized attempts and the irresponsible manipulation of halacha have actually materialized, the urge to tone down elements that in reckless hands could undermine its entire structure has become almost irrepressible. One suspects that in some instances, even when the primary basis for the decision has been Kavod HaBriyos or Shalom, opposing is preferred whenever possible to advance narrower formal or technical grounds rather than encourage the use and potential abuse of general dispensations. Nevertheless, this conservatism, however laudable in motive and intent, is not within its own without its own dangers. Elements such as Kavod HaBriyos and Shalom are central to a Torah Weltanschauung worldview, a fact to which their legitimate and limited role in suspending certain halachic norms clearly attests. If the reluctance permit them to play a role, tends to downgrade their position. The result is twofold. First, there is a danger that in situations in which they ought to be decisive, so that certain usual norms actually should be written, they may not be invoked. The wrong decision might thus be handed down. After all, relevant technical grounds for arriving at the same conclusion are not always available. This possibility is in itself a matter of grave concern. We should bear in mind that in situations in which Kavod HaBriyos or Shalom can legitimately suspend a norm, such suspension is not merely permissible but mandatory. Moreover, the reluctance to invoke in dispensation tends to feed upon itself. Once it has fallen into relative disuse, one is understandably reluctant to apply it more broadly, lest he rock the boat or lest he be accused of rocking the boat. And then he gets into Reb Chaim about Pikuach Nefesh. And then he just makes the point that this is not just the Kavod HaBriyos is a thing, but it is fundamental to the halachic system. And that's clear because, as he said at the end, it states rather, or it doesn't say, it doesn't just say Kavod HaBriyos is docha losa shesha bedora. It says great is human dignity, so that it arrives a negative overrides the negative precept of the Torah. So, after that long quote, Lichtenstein makes a few fundamental points. Right? First of all, he admits that, look, Kavod HaBriyos has not been used enough in Psak, and it reflects something very fundamental about the halachic system, that it recognizes human dignity as a legitimate argument within halacha, and we should bring it back. But he said, but why were people scared to use it? Because people don't use it b'mikra, right? Here and there. Many of the people who use it systematically, because they use it to redefine halacha. Now, bringing it to partnership, and what Sperber basically says is what? It's a violation fundamentally of the dignity of women that they are not allowed to get aliyot. Which means, what is he saying? Halacha itself is flawed. The second you say that, right, you lose. Right, that claim is not a case of Kavod HaBriyos docha losa shesha b'Torah. That is a case of you attempting to undermine the halachic system. And as Rav Lichtenstein said, right, not we can't always say, look, for the sake of peace, we give in. Right, if somebody is attacking the halachic system and claiming that systematically halacha is a violation of Kavod HaBriyos, He's no longer recognizing the validity of the halachic system, recognizing that kavod abrios is a factor within it. Rather, he's claiming that what? That the halacha as it was instituted was flawed. He's attacking the nature of halacha. Once you do that, that's not kavod abrios. Right? How Torah tells you, and this is, comes back to my original point, there's a range. If it's really usher in 8-7 to a neged Hashem, you're supposed to be willing to give up your dignity because the Torah defines what's legitimate human dignity. So when you're fighting the Torah itself, you can't say, oh, kavod abrios. The same problem was with Elliot Dorff's tshuva to the conservative movement, which quoted Rav Lichtenstein's second half, which is, oh, you see, Rav Lichtenstein says we should use kavod abrios more often, and therefore, I think that the Yisurim of homosexuality violate the dignity of homosexuals, and therefore we should be makil on all the derabbanans of homosexuality. But obviously that's flawed, because Chazal also knew that it made his life more difficult, and they still set up derabbanans, right? Which means that if you think we can waive all the derabbanans, what does that mean? You think Chazal were not sensitive to kavod abrios. It's an attack on Chazal. If you go a step further and try to be mapped to the Darezas, you're saying God himself wasn't sufficiently sensitive. Right? All of these are obviously illegitimate applications of kavod abrios. So, Sperber, really, his use of meta-arguments, the one thing that's clear when you read the Gemara is that while kavod abrios is a value in the Torah, it's meant to be used mimikreh when there's accidental violations, right, or conflicts between normal halacha and kavod abrios. But to attack the system is illegitimate because our fundamental assumption is that if God were to tell us we had to give up kavod abrios, we would. Now, there's another problem with Sperber, and this is what I put here from an old piece by Frimmer, right, the Frimmer brothers, before we got to what we had. Now we only have a minute left, so I won't read through all of it, but the bold parts, right, he says, Sperber uses kavod abrios to say that we should let women have aliyot because it violates kavod abrios. And he said, obviously, the first thing you have to denote is that even if it's used, it cannot be invoked indiscriminately. But then, they also do the further work and say, not only can it not be used indiscriminately, which he does, there are also 14 reasons that they found of why his use of kavod abrios violates that of traditional poskim. And here he lists 7. Right, and just read them quickly. One is that kavod abrios, kavod atzibur might only be, kavod abrios rather, might only be a function of the kavod of the community. So it makes no sense that the honor of the individual should have priority over the honor of a large collection of individuals. That's one. Second, certain Rishonim understand that giving women aliyot is actually dishonoring the community. And kavod abrios is not docha, is only by, right? Shelo omra Torah, kaved acherim miklon atzmecha. You can't disgrace others for your own kavod. More fundamentally, and this is what's more important, is it's only temporary, right? You can't systematically attack halacha using kavod abrios. Fourth, is that some people say it has to be kavod abrios is only when you would suffer disgrace, right? Like having to take your clothes off in public. It's not when you don't get honored. That's not a violation of your kavod abrios. You're not entitled to get extra respect if you think getting an aliyah is extra respect. Fifth is many poskim, they say nearly all, I'm not sure, think that you need at least objective or universal standards. That I'm not sure they're right. Six, it has to be at least something that everyone would understand and not whatever. It's similar to that one. And 7, what did he put here? Okay, we won't get into 7. You can read it yourself. So they point out that besides from my fundamental problem, which is that kavod abrios can't be an attack on the halachic system itself, also his use, it can't be always, it can't be on a permanent basis. Again, fundamentally what kavod abrios says is that halacha recognizes the dignity of man, so under certain circumstances we bend pratim, but to bend the fundamentals of the halachic system we can't do. And they point out that even if we could, there are certain, the way he defines kavod abrios is very problematic. We'll see what else they say when they come up with their 250-page article, but now we have to go to Mincha.